This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
I don't know if any of you in this service would be familiar with a book known as the McGuffey Reader. It was in the 18th and 19th century a book that was used in public schools, or the only schools of the day, to teach children to read. Now, what's shocking to me in this day and age, in the McGuffey Reader, in one edition, the ABCs were taught to children in this way. A stood for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B stood for believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. C stood for confess your sins and you will be forgiven. And on it went. It was scripturally based and it was foundationally related to the Bible. And today, if you did this, number one, people would laugh hysterically that you would try to do that. But number two, they would be lining up to file lawsuits and saying things like, don't you dare foist your belief system on me. Don't you dare shove scripture down my throat. And yet the irony of ironies about our culture today, according to William Bennett, who's a former Secretary of Education, that we live in an era that almost seems dedicated to the corruption of the young, to assuring the loss of children's innocence before their time. He says since 1960, there's been a 500% increase in violent crime. But don't you dare bring scripture into my school. There's been a 400% increase in out-of-wedlock births, tripling of the percentage of children living in single-parent homes, tripling of the teenage suicide rate, doubling the divorce rate, and a drop of 75 points in the SAT scores of our students. But don't you dare bring scripture into my child's life. One out of four women will be sexually assaulted or abused in some time in her lifetime, but don't you dare bring up scripture into my child's education. What's my point is that we have pushed God out of our educational system and we've created a system that is a system of chaos, utter chaos in our system today. Today I begin a brand new sermon series from the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. What is Proverbs? Proverbs are a series of sayings that are not quippy little sayings like Ben Franklin, a penny saved is a penny earned. They're based in the wisdom and knowledge of God. They're based in an understanding of who God is. And the thrust of Proverbs is this word, wisdom. I want to define wisdom. I want you to write it down in your notes. Wisdom is looking at life from God's point of view. Wisdom is not the accumulation of knowledge. It's not an accumulation of information. Increase my information level. That's not what wisdom is. Wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. Seeing life from God's point of view. I've chosen chapter 2 to begin this series for the next 12 weeks. I want you to listen to chapter 2. It's very brief. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Here's the key verse, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. We'll continue tomorrow. Our website is crosshope.org. Well, yesterday on Cross Hope, we began a brand new series from the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Specifically, we began with chapter 2, talking about wisdom and how God is the giver of wisdom. Wisdom means seeing life from God's point of view. God bless you as you listen today and all this week. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Now, let me interject this. This was written in a male-dominated culture. It's written to men. And it's written from a male point of view, but I want you to understand in our culture, this everything that's said about men applies to women. Everything that's said about women applies to men. Here we go, verse 11. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil. Have you ever known somebody who rejoices in evil? Sure you have. You probably work with people who rejoice in evil. They delight in it. It's not a question of approving it. They delight in it. Verse 15, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. I want to begin this message by telling you a powerful story that may seem a little strong, may seem a little over the top, but I don't think it is. Recently, I told in a message from the most recent series we had from the Gospel of Mark, I talked about Payne Stewart. Payne Stewart was the golfer who was killed in a freak plane accident along with five other people. They were flying a Learjet. There was a crack in the perhaps the windshield, and there was a catastrophic decompression in the plane, and everybody passed out and died, probably before the plane crashed. But I told about Payne Stewart's conversion. I told how Payne came to Christ. He described his life. He said, I was rude, I was arrogant, and Christ humbled me. And I became a new man because of Christ. And I shared that story about his conversion. But what I want to share with you now is right from the words of his wife, Tracy Stewart, who wrote a book about her husband, and she said this, at the time of the crash, we didn't know it at this time, but two U.S. F-16 fighter jets were sent up to the plane, and they got within 50 feet of the Lear. They were not responding to any radio commands. Despite the close proximity of the F-16, the Lear did not alter its course in any way. Now get this, Tracy says this, for more than 4 hours, and 1,400 miles, the plane my husband was in streaked across America with nobody touching the controls. You say, why are you telling that story? To talk about wisdom? For this reason. Listen carefully. If you are a man or woman or young person without the wisdom of God to guide your life and to direct your life, in my opinion, you're like that jet spiraling through the sky. No one's at the controls, ultimately. You think you're at the controls, but you're not. And because, you see, it takes the wisdom of God in a man's life. It takes the wisdom of God in a woman's life to guide their decision-making process, to guide their relationships, to guide their job choices, to guide their relationship with their neighbors. Everything in your life, get this, is impacted by the wisdom that God gives you or the wisdom of God that you don't have.
Well, all this week on Cross Hope, you're listening to the opening message of a series from Proverbs, the second chapter on wisdom. Our website is crosshope.org. God bless you.
And so what the proverb writer says, wisdom comes from God. And here's what wisdom does. It will protect you from the wicked man, the one who wants to seduce you into doing something wrong. It will protect you from the adulteress is the analogy he uses, but the same words would apply to the adulterer, to the man who has left the partner of his youth and who attempts to seduce a woman with his seductive words. It applies both ways. And wisdom and discretion and insight are the very things, number one, that come from God that protect us from doing that which would destroy us. I think we're worse than an airplane heading with no pilot at the controls. That's where our life is headed. To destruction if we don't have wisdom. In fact, the chapter 4 would say this, wisdom is supreme. I don't know about you, but that's either an exaggeration or it's the truth to say wisdom is supreme. Get wisdom. And the fourth chapter says, whatever it takes, whatever you have to spend, get wisdom. It's a figurative expression to meaning it's number one in your life, and the ultimate wisdom is to have, as I'm going to share in a minute, is to have Christ at the helm of your life. John Piper is a minister from Minneapolis, Minnesota. He gives three things that how you can get wisdom. I thought they were just worth sharing directly from him. I want you to write down three numbers, 1, 2, 3. Here's three ways to get wisdom. Write them down. They won't come up on the screen. Number one, Dr. John Piper says, you want wisdom in your life? Ask God to give it to you. Ask God to give it to you. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives freely. Did you know that wisdom is the one thing in the Bible that I know of? And if you know something else, you tell me, because I don't know what it is. But wisdom is the one thing the Bible says God will give freely without doing a credit check, without doing a background check. He doesn't write a criminal check on you. If any man, any woman, any young person says, God, would you give me wisdom in dealing with my family? You know what happens? The Lord says, I'll do it. Any man says, Lord, give me insight and wisdom in relating to my wife. Any wife says, Lord, give me wisdom in dealing with my husband. The Lord says, I'll give it to you. The number one way you get wisdom, knowing that wisdom is from God, according to Proverbs 2, is you ask the Lord to give it to you, because James said, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives freely to anyone who asks. Now, here's the interesting thing is, it's the one thing that the Lord says he'll give freely. But I want to ask you a personal question, not for the person next to you, but for you. When's the last time you asked the Lord for wisdom in a relationship? When's the last time you asked for wisdom in a business deal? When's the last time you asked God for wisdom when you were considering a job change? When's the last time you asked for wisdom when you're buying a house? And you start seeing a pattern, you say, I've never asked God for wisdom for anything. I make life-changing decisions, and we make moves, and we do this, and we do that, and we never ask the Lord. Never occurs to us to ask the Lord, and yet it's the one way we get wisdom. The number one way is to simply ask the Lord. Now, the second one offended some people. I had some people tell me they didn't like the second one. But here's what John Piper says. If you want to know how to get wisdom, he says, start thinking frequently about your death. Start thinking frequently about your death. Or to put it another way, think of the shortness of this life and the infinite length of the next. He quotes Psalm 90:12 that says, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. It's really not John Piper's idea. It's the Lord's idea. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom.
Well, the book of Proverbs is about street credibility, life on the street, as I would call it. It continues tomorrow, this brand new series we started Monday from Proverbs, the second chapter on wisdom. Our website is crosshope.org.
How many of you can reach back into your memory and you remember at least on one occasion you were near a church and you heard the church bells ring? Now, a lot of people didn't raise their hands. Any of you heard church bells ring? I didn't understand this till recently, but church bells were established to ring hourly, you know, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, for this reason. I never knew it. There was a spiritual reason for it. And here's the spiritual reason, that every time that clock or that bell rang on the hour, on the quarter hour, on the half hour, it was a reminder to people, you're 1 hour closer to judgment. Rings at 2 o'clock, you're 1 hour closer to death. You're 1 hour closer to the end of your life. I never knew that before until someone explained to me. That was the purpose of the church bells ringing on the hour and on the quarter hour and the half hour. And here's my question. Does thinking about your death, and it may you say, that depresses me. Well, let it speak to you about the brevity of your life and realize that Psalm says, to get wisdom, you think about your end. That there's something sobering that comes into a man's heart and spirit. There's something sobering that comes into a woman's life because she thinks about this. I'm not going to be on this earth forever. And my life doesn't go on endlessly. There's a start date and there's a finish date. And Psalm 90:12 says, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Therefore, think often about your dying. The third thing he says that we need to do in order to get wisdom is to recognize that we need to come to Jesus. Jesus said to the people of his day, the queen of the south will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Who is Jesus talking about? Himself. Himself. Greater than Solomon indeed. Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians 1:24, is the wisdom of God. Others spoke of the truth, but Jesus said, I am the truth. Others had pointed the way. Jesus said, I am the way and the life. Others had given promises, but all the promises of God find their yes in Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Others had offered forgiveness. Jesus bought it by his death. In Jesus Christ is wisdom. Therefore, the command to get wisdom in the New Testament sense means this: come to Jesus. I told a story at the end of the first and second service, and I'll be honest with you, something happened at the first service. There was a reaction to my story that I wasn't anticipating. You know, sometimes things happen in church that you don't plan on. I'll tell you the story and I'll tell you what happened. This week, Annie and I heard a speaker at a conference by the name of Alistair Begg. He's from Scotland. Just a funny story he told. He said that he's been preaching in Cleveland for, I think, 25, 26 years. And he said that since he's from Scotland, has the Scottish accent, and that's his homeland, people assume that he likes to hear bagpipe music. So he says he has stacks of CDs that people have given him over the year and say, Alistair, we know that since you're from Scotland, you must love this music. He says, I hate it. Can't stand to listen to it. He says, it hurts your ears to listen. He said, bagpipe music is meant to be listened to at a distance, not up close and personal. I associate bagpipes with funerals. Many of you do. Remember after 2001, all the funerals of the firefighters and police officers in New York City accompanied by a bagpipe player playing Amazing Grace. And that sound became identified in our spirits with funerals.
Well, this story will conclude tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website is crosshope.org. Crosshope.org.
Alistair Begg told about an author from Scotland by the name of Molly Weir, W-E-I-R. Molly grew up in poverty in Glasgow. She grew up in a tenement building, get this, in a one-room apartment. Not one bedroom, but one-room apartment. Everything was in one room with her mother, her father, her brother, and her grandmother. Two beds in the room. There was a bed on one side of the wall. It was a trundle bed. Her grandmother slept on the top, and she pulled out the bottom of the trundle bed. That's where she slept at night. On the other side of the room was another bed, a double bed, where mom and dad slept, and her little brother slept crossways at their feet. And every night, they all went to bed at the same time, five people in the same room. We can't even imagine that in our culture today, but that's how they lived because of the poverty. She said the four buildings that they lived in, a part of their complex, had an open common courtyard. And in the summer, they would have their windows open, and people would come and say, there's a concert Friday night, such and such a place. So-and-so store's having a sale. And that's how communication took place. People came and just shouted up to the windows. And one day, a man came and said, I'm an evangelist in town, and I'm going to be holding meetings every night next week. We want you to come at 7 o'clock to hear the gospel. And Molly Weir said, as a little girl, she went by herself with her parents' permission. Nobody took her. 8 or 9 years old, she went to this gospel meeting where she heard the gospel presented for her for the first time. She came back home after the first night's meeting, and she wanted her grandmother to share in this, and she begged her grandmother to go with her. But get this, her grandmother never went anywhere. She only went out one day of the year. She went out on New Year's Day. Why she would go out on New Year's Day, I don't know, but that was the one day of the year. And can you believe this? 364 days a year, she stayed in her little one-room apartment. The rest of the year, never went out. And Molly Weir said, I begged my grandmother. I wanted her to hear the gospel. I loved my grandmother, and I wanted her to go with me. She wouldn't go. On the last night of the crusade, or the revival meeting, whatever you want to call it, the minister who was speaking didn't ask people to come forward. He said, I want you to stand if you're willing to accept Christ. Just take your stand. And if you'll do that, I want you to stand right now. And this is what's so touching. Molly Weir said, as an 8-year-old girl, she said, I stood up twice. I stood up for me, and I sat down, and then I stood up for my grandmother. I stood up for my grandmother. Now, we can argue theologically about what that means, and you know, you have to come to Christ on your own, and I understand all that. But you know what went through my mind? There's all kinds of people in this room right now. You've got somebody you'd stand up for in a heartbeat, if you could. You've got a parent you would stand up for. You've got a son or daughter you would stand up for. There's somebody in your life, a husband or wife, you'd be glad to stand up if you could on their behalf to accept Christ. And I shared that story first service. And an elderly woman came forward at the first service, and I leaned over like I do with anybody and said, "Why are you coming?" And she said, "I want to stand for my son today. He's 50 years old. He needs Christ. I want to take a stand for my son today." I wasn't expecting that, but that's what she did. We all need to take a stand or have the desire to take a stand for somebody. Who would take a stand for you? Wisdom makes all the difference in your life for this reason. Wisdom is supreme. Get wisdom. How do you get wisdom? You ask for it. How do you get wisdom? You think about your death. That brings about wisdom. And most of all, you come to Jesus because he is wisdom. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even though he dies, he lives." If that's true, and only if it's true, there's nothing more important in the universe than knowing him. Let's pray together.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.